Amen. Are you happy and glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen. Oh, maybe not so much? No? Come on, right, Lucy? Come on. You know, and you know what? That's coming from a person in the back who God answered a prayer this week. That's right. See? You know, it's amazing when we come together to be in the house of the Lord, to join together as the body of Christ. You know, it's really, it's kind of a funny thing. When Darren and I were putting the service together, that song that we just sang, we know it's kind of new to us, but we're going to sing it again at the end of the service as a means of response. So be prepared, all right? It's coming again. We're going to talk about giving it all away and that we're going to be all in for Christ. But Darren and I kind of laughed because we wanted to teach it to you first, and we thought, well, the best time would be during the offertory time. And then we kind of laughed because the song is, we give it all to you, you know, for offertory. And it reminds me of another funny story. When I was a freshman in college, I sang in a choir, and we were singing at graduation. We were singing the great spiritual, free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. And the graduating class all stood up in the middle of the song, and they actually threw their hats a little early during that graduation. Needless to say, our director got in a little bit of trouble singing that song. It didn't even dawn on us, you know, but it was kind of funny. So can I share with you just a couple of things before we get into His Word this morning? The first thing is talking about membership class. Typically, we've done membership over a couple of weeks, and it's about an hour a week for 4 weeks. And what we decided is to try something a little bit different. And many of you have been asking throughout the course of the year, you know, what is membership? What does it look like? How do we become members? Some of you have asked, are we members? The truth is, if you haven't gone through the class, you're likely not a member. So what we decided to try to do is kind of an intensive. And so we're going to take a 4-week class, and we're going to kind of narrow it into about 3 hours. And I know you're thinking, whoa, 3 hours. But here's the good news. If you come, it's not a mandatory requirement that you become a member. It's just an opportunity to hear about Trinity, to hear about the Church of the Nazarene, to hear about, you know, why do we do what we do? What guides us? What helps us along the way? And some of those things. So you can come, and at the end of that, you can decide if you'd like to become a member or not. So just to know that we're going to be starting that today, Sunday at 4:30. And we will have dinner will be provided. We would love for you to share with us if you are interested in becoming a member. Just come and let me know, or let one of the staff know that you'll be here tonight, so we can plan accordingly for food. And then also, we're going to offer this on Wednesday night. So you have two options, Sunday and Wednesday. Either or is totally fine. So can we do that? And check your bulletin for more information. The other thing I want to share with you is Maranatha. So you've heard Pastor Tony shared with us a little brief announcement about Maranatha this morning. This is a great opportunity for us to go again, to continue that work of being all in. What's amazing is this theme of all in is something that we, this past summer, knew we were going to coming into January and we were going to be doing all in. And all of a sudden, this theme is popping up everywhere. If you even notice that the No Regrets Conference, the theme of it is all in. And then there's other conferences that are coming out where the theme is all in. And there's also other churches that are right now in a series called All In. I think God's trying to get our attention. Do you believe that this morning? That He's trying to tell us something, that either something's coming or we need to be prepared to do something that's going to propel His kingdom forward. Amen? That we become all in. So last week we started this series. And our hope is to look at, last week we looked at the story of the rich young ruler as a story of, let's learn the lesson here. Let's learn what happened to the rich young ruler. The fact that he had the opportunity to go all in and he missed it. And he walked away sad because he had great wealth. And so this week, we're going to kind of discuss a little bit the difference between being all in versus all out. So tonight, this morning, we're going to talk more about all out. So turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis. Actually, two passages of Scripture would be helpful this morning. Genesis chapter 6 and 1 Kings chapter 19. So we're going to go to two passages of Scripture. Genesis is, as you know, right there at the beginning. And then 1 Kings isn't too far to the right. So we're going to start reading in Genesis chapter 6. And in honor of the word this morning, would you stand with me as we read together? Starting in verse 5, Genesis 6. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil all the time. Now pay attention to this. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Can we just stop there for a second and kind of take that in? Here's the creator of the universe, the sustainer, the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. And this passage grieves me. The fact that we can read that our Heavenly Father, Creator, Sustainer, was grieved, and that his heart was filled with pain. I think we need to listen to that this morning. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I've created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Skipping down to verse 13. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door on the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you. You will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Here's the important ending to this passage for us this morning. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you that we can learn and discern from those who have come before us. And so now, Lord, don't allow this just to be, or for us to be just hearers of the word, but Lord, allow us to start looking at how we can become doers of the word as well. So again, we give you honor and praise, Lord, for these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So the theme is all out. And the question for us is, what is the difference between all in versus all out? And although they sound in theory to be kind of similar and the same thing, there is distinct differences for us this morning. And, you know, we grew up in church, that many of you that even didn't grow up in church, you've heard of this story of Noah. And he was this guy, lived a long time ago, and he built a really big boat, right? Even if that's as much as we know, we've heard of this pretty famous story. And it's a story that commonly gets painted on a lot of nursery walls. Like even in our own nursery, you see the story of Noah on the ark. It's kind of funny when you think about it. We immortalize this story where God is grieved and angry with the world. So he destroys it, right? And he has this big boat built to hold up all the animals. And like, it's in our nursery. And so it's kind of funny if you think about it. And I know it's the animals. They're cute. I get it. I get it. The animals are cute. And I know that I've ruined it for some of you. You know, some of you this morning are like, maybe I'll have to rethink the Noah theme for the nursery. You know, don't do that. It's all good. But there's a story behind the depictions. There's a story behind the paintings. There's a story behind why all the animals are on the ark, why they're here, why we've gotten to this point. And there's something interesting that I found interesting, and I know what you're thinking. Well, if Pastor Steve found it interesting, then we're all going to find it interesting, right? But here's the interesting thing. The ark that Noah built was the first boat ever built. They had no idea what a boat was. Noah had no clue what an ark was. And here's God saying, this is what I want you to do. He's like, I want you to build an ark. I mean, could you imagine Noah? All right, cool. So, God, what's an ark? You know what I mean? And again, God's like, well, it's a large boat. All right, that clears it up. What's a boat? He has no idea. And I mean, this is really amazing. When I would always think that people were amazed at the sheer size of it, you know, because the ark would have been huge. But in reality, they probably were just as astonished and amazed at the sheer shape of the thing. They had never seen one of these before. I mean, could you, like, just picture this scene with me, right? So Noah's up on the scaffolding and he's building the ark, and the townspeople kind of come and they explore a little bit. They stand down below and they're like, hey, Noah, hey, what you building? You know, right? Can you picture this with me? And Noah's up there and he's, you know, hammering away and he's like, I got to stop to explain this again. It's an ark. Okay, it's an ark. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know what it is. Hey, so Noah, what's an ark? Right? And so he's up there banging away. He has to stop again. It's a big boat. You know, and they're like, oh, okay, thanks. It's a boat. Boat. B-O-A-T. Boat. Right? I don't know. So, no, what is a boat? You know, I mean, it just goes back and forth. So there's this crazy exchange. And I think that we have to really not lose focus or not lose sight of the foolishness of this moment. I mean, Noah is really stepping out. He looks like the town lunatic at this point. I mean, he's going in to build an ark, and this whole thing is really, really crazy. The Noah's Ark project ranks as one of the history's largest and longest construction projects, unless you include I-294. I'll be here all week. Anyway, so just being funny. The ark measured 300 cubits in length, 50 cubits in width, and 30 cubits in height. Now, in the Hebrew system of measurement, when you translate that out into inches, it would have translated a cubit to 17.5 inches. Now, you all, at least the way the Bible describes, the men all have 17.5 cubits of measurement at their disposal. It's the distance between the tip of your finger on your hand and your elbow. Now, just as you would have assumed, I'm sitting in my office and I get my tape measure out and I measure it. And you'll be happy to know that the distance between the tip of my finger and my elbow is 17.5 inches. That's how they knew what a cubit was. So here's Noah. I mean, could you imagine this? He's trying to measure. So, guys, how close are we? 1, 2, 3. You know, I mean, this is amazing. This story is almost just out of control, right? It's borderline out of control for us. This is a picture of the ark that was built to scale, same size. This is the exact dimensions. This is what the ark probably would have looked like. It was built by a man in the Netherlands, and people can go and tour it. It's exactly the way it would have looked. This thing would have been massive, massive. It actually would have been over a football and a half. So it would have been the size of a football field and a half. I mean, that's amazing. It was huge. But it wasn't just the longest construction project in history. It was also the longest act of obedience ever recorded in Scripture. So get this. Noah's one act of obedience took 43,800 days to complete. 43,800 days to complete. It's the single longest act of obedience ever recorded in the history of Scripture. Now, I would look at that and I would say, this is going all out for God. Do you agree with me? I mean, this is going all out. Seriously, who builds something that you've never seen or built before with no instructions, surrounded by people who have never seen what you've built before, in a land that you would never use it in, and take 120 years to do it? Again, this is just pure, like, what is going on? This is crazy. And here's the kicker. I don't know what you're thinking. Whoa, Pastor, there's more to this? Like, how can this get any crazier? Well, it gets crazier when you realize, where's Noah getting the wood to build the ark in the middle of a desert? There are no trees. The amazing thing about the Noah story is that he literally had to plant the trees. He had to wait for the trees to grow to a certain point where he then cut them down and shaved them into planks of wood to be able to build the ark. You're talking about major, major obedience here. Years. He had to wait for the trees to be mature enough so that he could use them as planks for the ark. It's amazing. Now, here's one distinction between going all in versus going all out. All in is listening to God. All out is doing something with what you heard. All in is listening intensely to what God is saying to you. And all out is taking what you heard and doing something with it. For Noah, going all in was listening to God when he says, Noah, I'm going to flood the earth. So Noah listens to him. He says, hey, listen, God's going to flood the earth. His all out moment was building the ark. And not just building the ark, but it was building the ark in the middle of a desert with wood that you had to grow yourself. Amazing. And the reason we don't need to lose focus on how foolish Noah looked is because there is going to be times in your relationship with Christ where he is going to call us to potentially look a little foolish. And if you've been doing this long enough and living your life for Christ, you realize that yes, there are times that you feel really foolish. I'm going to pick on my brother Ralph for a second. And I don't have the picture because I wasn't going to do it to him twice. I did it to him once, you know. But when we were in Costa Rica, we dressed Ralph up like a clown. And I'll tell you, he took it like the good sport that he is. And he had the nose and the wig and the outfit and all of that. And in that moment, Ralph, wouldn't you agree that you felt a little foolish, right? Because sometimes God's going to have us act like clowns for him. Literally and figuratively. Sometimes he's going to call us to do things that are going to feel foolish. And to everybody else around us, it's going to look foolish. But the amazing thing is, God never calls us to that level of foolishness if he doesn't believe that he's going to be with you or that you can do it. He knew that he chose the right person. What does the scripture say? For Noah found favor in what? The eyes of the Lord. Nobody else on earth. Literally, no one else on earth found favor at that point but Noah. So we look at this, and here the amazing thing is, as Paul tells us clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that in God's economy, he actually resources the foolish. He resources the foolish. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 31. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Now here's the amazing thing for us to realize in the story of Noah. Who else could Noah boast on? other than God. There was no other person that Noah could boast on. He was the only one. Him and his brother, him and his sons and his family were the only ones that were living this out, this crazy obedience. They were the ones that were doing it, and they couldn't boast about anything else other than that God was going to do the rest. That's all they had. That's all Noah had in that moment, was this boasting in God. And that's exactly what he wants. He wants us to do and attempt things that only he can get credit for. It reminds me of this great story of this drought that hit the Mississippi Delta 50 years ago. And there's this small church filled with farmers in the middle of this delta. And these farmers get together and they meet for an urgent prayer meeting because they knew that they needed to pray for rain. So all these farmers show up in their traditional outfits and their overalls and the hats and everything, except for one farmer. One farmer shows up in waders. He shows up in his rain gear. And he has his galoshes and his boots on. He has his rain hat on. And, of course, people around him are like, hey, what's up with the waiters? They were like, we came to prayer meeting, but you came dressed in waiters. And, the man's response is classic. He says, I don't want to get wet going home. And they were like, no, you realize there's a drought, right? Y'all see where I'm going with this, don't you? He didn't get wet going home. But everybody else at the prayer meeting got soaking wet, because by the time they left, God had opened up the skies and the drought ended. And I'm telling you, going all in is listening to God and realizing that we need to pray for rain. All out is showing up to prayer meeting in waders. All out is doing what it is that you believe that God is going to do. Hear me this morning. Some of us this morning are missing out. And it's simply because we've been holding out. See, the truth is, when you hold out on God, you miss out on what He wants to do in you. When you hold out on Him, He has no choice, because He wants us to be not just all in, but He wants us to live all out. And so I want to warn us this morning, we need to be careful that we're not holding out on God. I want to share with you one more biblical story of going all out. It comes to us from 1 Kings chapter 19. So if you turn there in your Bible. At this point in the story, Elijah defeated and killed the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And he fled to Horeb out of fear that Jezebel was going to have him killed. While Elijah was hiding in the cave, the Lord came to him and asked, "What are you doing here?" You remember this story? Elijah is there in the cave. He's hiding. Up to this point, God has provided nourishment for him. He's taking care of him. But he asks him a very interesting question. He says, "Elijah, what are you doing here? Why are you here?" And he asks him a number of times, because he really wanted to see where Elijah's heart was. So we pick up the story here in verse 19. Because in that time when God was speaking with him, he instructed him also to appoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, as his successor. Verse 19, "So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. 'Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye,' he said, 'and then I will come with you.' 'Go back,' Elijah replied. 'What have I done to you?' So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant." To me, this is an amazing story of being all out, because Elisha leaves no doubt that he was going to follow after Elijah. So there was how many yoke of oxen? 12. Which means how many oxen were there? 24. Which means that for us, that's an understanding that Elisha came from a pretty predominant family. They probably had money. They had enough land to plow with 24 oxen, but then they also had enough money to afford 24 oxen. And here's the amazing thing. Elisha, in order to show that, hey, he goes back to the people and he says, this amazing prophet Elijah came to me and he put his cloak around me, which is a symbol of honor. And he says, I'm going to follow him. But in order to make sure that everyone knows, and especially God, I'm going to slaughter all the oxen and I'm going to burn the plowing equipment and we're going to have a feast. So that's exactly what he did. He literally burned the equipment that was his future. He burned hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of oxen. And he didn't burn them. He cut them up and ate them. I mean, but we're talking like, you know, everybody in the community had some good eating that night. Right? We're talking like Fogo de Chao here. You know? I mean, I'm sure that they had like the meat sweats after they were done that night. You know, I mean, because Elisha fed the entire community and he wanted to show them. I'm sure. I mean, think about this. Think about the people at that time that would come to him and say, Elisha, are you crazy? What are you doing? You're a fool. Why are you doing this? And Elisha had the opportunity at that moment to say, I'm not doing this. God is doing this. This is him. He's doing this work, and I just get to participate in it. I just get to be a part of it. And he was able to share. Pastor Tony reminded me in the middle of the services, he said, it reminds me of the scripture that says, the man that keeps his hand on the plow, if he looks back, he's not worthy of the kingdom. Elisha eliminated the plow. He's like, I'm not even going to put my hands on it. I'm going to burn it because I want to show I'm all in. You see, there's kind of a difference here, though, because for Elisha, all in is following Elijah. All out is burning the plowing equipment and eating the oxen, you know, and to ensure that he never looks back. It's the difference of understanding what it means to step up, right? We step up in our all in moment, but then our all out moment is stepping out. And we have a great story here to help us understand that. So for you this morning, how is God calling you to go all out? Where is he calling you to go all out in your life? What is it that he's speaking directly into you? Because here's the amazing thing. It's about your relationship with him and your answer. It's not about looking around at what other people are doing, because other people are not going to be able to determine what you do. It's not about recognizing, you know, what does somebody have for someone else? It's about recognizing what does he have for you? Where is he calling you to go all out? Is he calling you to go all out in the points of your life, like your job? Is he calling you to go all out in school? Is he calling you to go all out in your marriage? I mean, where is it for you? Is it going all out in recognizing that he's called us to go all in and listening to him, but now I'm going to do something with what he's saying? I want to be a part of his kingdom work and his kingdom building. In a way, you can kind of think of it like this. Going all in is kind of what happens on Sundays. Going all out is lived Monday through Saturday. Going all out is what we do when we leave here. How are you living all out for God? What is your arc? What is your arc this morning? I love this quote by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He says, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. I don't believe that it's coincidence that God put a burden on my heart for us to go into a series in January called All In. I don't believe it's coincidence that God delayed his response to me for Maranatha to fall right at the end of our time together in All In. I think that God is preparing us, not just as individuals, but also us as a church, to step out. We've seen how God has enabled us to be in all in and to step up. And the amazing thing for me is I believe that we need to have that holy desperation. I think we need to have the holy desperation to realize that we don't want 2014 to be a great year. We don't want it to be just a good year. You know, we want it to be the best year that we've ever experienced. And I look at that in the life of the church. We don't want 2014 just to be another year. Because 2014 has the potential to be the greatest year that this church has ever seen. And I don't know if you've noticed this or have seen this or have felt this, but we've spent the last year really focusing on what does discipleship look like here at Trinity. We've launched life groups. And the life groups that we have launched are flourishing. We want more people to be connected into life groups because we believe that it is a component of discipleship. We still have Sunday school classes because we believe in the discipleship opportunities that those offer. So you see, those are stepping up moments. Those are stepping up moments. Those are believing that God has great things in store for you as an individual, but also for us as a church. But where comes the step out moment? For us, that's where we are. We're at this tipping point as a church where it's not going to be enough just to keep stepping up. It's going to now be a time for us to step out. We've done a great job of looking at the internals and to doing exactly what God has called us to do. God says to the church that you are to make disciples. And he says that I will grow the church. Well, listen, if you look around, we look a little different than we did this time last year. Do you agree? Because we are being faithful to the call of disciple making. But now it's taking that disciple making and say, we are not just all in, but we're going to go all out. And it's the tipping point opportunity for us to start recognizing, where does this take place in your homes? Where's the holy desperation for your marriage? To recognize that God and God alone can build back what has been torn down. That he can bind together what feels has been broken. God can do that work. If you step out and believe that he can do that, then you can do that in faith and in trust. Where's the holy desperation for us to recognize that we have a great work in this world to do? Maybe the holy desperation is needed in your workplace, where you have interaction with coworkers and people that, you know, I'm not saying to take your Bible and beat them over the head with it, but I'm talking about taking this word and hiding it in your heart so that you might not sin against him. And as you hide this word more and more in your heart, guess what spills out of your mouth in conversations with your coworkers? Guess what they see? Guess what they hear? Tara Beth, she wasn't in the first service, but she stole my line in her prayer. She said, God, we desire to be agents of transformation. I don't think that that's coincidence. That's the unity of the Spirit. Because we desire for us to be agents of transformation. And to go into our world. Not even just the world, but our world. And to live that out. Maranatha is so important. It just kind of leans itself to a nice little segue. Maranatha is so important because it gives us the ability and desire to say, Lord, I'm going to love you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, with all of my strength. And because I do all of that, it will lead me to a holy desperation to love my neighbor. This is your year. Now listen to me, this doesn't mean that all of a sudden things are going to get peachy and things are going to be all nice and God's just going to wrap up 2014 in a nice little bow. It doesn't mean that at all. I know, y'all want to see me do this again. Because I can tell you this, when I look at God's Word, when I'm in His Word and I read the Scripture, you know what I can guarantee you? When you step up and all in and you step out and living all out, the devil is going to attack. He is going to come after you. But do not forget that you are promised protection. You have the ability and the opportunity to allow God to clothe you with his armor, his full armor. Ephesians 6. You can put on the full armor of God. You can place the helmet of salvation on your head. You can adorn your waist with the belt of truth. You can make your feet ready with the good news. You can hold on to the shield of righteousness, or the breastplate of righteousness. You can carry the sword of the truth. He says, I will protect you from the flaming arrows that get sent your way. It doesn't say we just stand out there and we say, I'm going to step up, Lord. But I'm not just going to step up. I'm going to allow you to put the full armor of God on me so that I can step out and know that I can stand against the evil schemes that will come my way. I can stand up against the devil. You know what? The truth is, we tend to maybe give him a little bit too much credit. Because again, when I look at the scripture, I see a God who says, I will crush him under my heel. You are guaranteed that protection. Like I said, it doesn't mean that 2014 is going to be this perfect and utopian type year. But what it means is that you can know that God will be with you as you go. So whatever it is that you experience, whatever it is that you go through, He will give you the power and the strength to do it. Noah did not have the ability to build an ark. The only reason the ark was built is because God did the work. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and He says, I'm going to take this man, I'm going to do something amazing with him. God did that work. And shame on us if we ever look to ourselves to say, look at what I've done. I think that's the danger. And Noah, it wasn't without stress. It wasn't without stress. It wasn't without probably a lot of sleepless nights. It wasn't without the heckling from the townspeople saying, you fool, you're building a boat. They didn't even know what a boat was. How could they make fun of him? But he stepped out. He stepped out. And that's the difference for us this morning. Not just stepping up and saying, God, I'm going to come on Sundays. I'm going to hear from you. Not even just even Maranatha saying, I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to be there. And please know that we are doing everything we can to make it easy for you to be here. We're going to take care of your kiddos. Not only are you going to have a time of worship with us, but they're going to have a teaching time that's going to be designed just for them. The word on the street is that Paul Sloan and J.C. Revellis are going to revive their roles of in their kid stuff days. It's going to be fun. We're providing meals because we want you guys to be there. We're being very sensitive to the end point of these nights because we feel, just like you feel, that it's important to get your kiddos home and tucked in. But we also don't want to just be about our time. We want it to be about God's time. Amen? So again, there's a reason why this is all together. There's a reason why God has brought us to this place. There's a reason why that we are leaning into 2014 and believing God for big things. Not just for us as Trinity, but for you as individuals. Where is He calling you to go all out? Where is He calling you to live for Him and to be all out? What is your ark this morning? That for us is our opportunity. That for us, as we end this service this morning, as we sing the song that we sang before, I give it all to you. My heart cries out, I need you now, and I give it all to you. What does that look like for you? Would you stand this morning as we close our time together? Gracious Heavenly Father, our desire this morning is to look at these incredible stories. And Lord, I desire this morning for us to look past the men in these stories and look towards You this morning to see the work that not that these two men have done in Noah and Elisha, but what they did because of Your obedience to them and their obedience to You. To look and see how You are advancing the kingdom, that we have put too much faith in sometimes even our own selves and the people around us. But Lord, we have to fully put our faith and trust in You. We have to fully put the aspect of our lives and saying, I want to give it all to you. My heart cries out, we need you now. Lord, would you direct and guide us as individuals? Would you direct and guide us as a church body? Would you look into our marriages and see where we can go all out for you? Will you look into our schools and shape and show us where we can go all out for you? Would you look into our homes, into our workplaces, Lord, and even into our church? Where is it that we can go all out? Lord, go before us into next week as we begin Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Lord, I pray that you don't delay. I pray that we would get to experience your glory now. Right now, Lord. That we can move forward with confidence to know that you are there and that you are doing a work. And we can be agents of transformation in this broken and depraved world. Lord, to your glory and honor. Amen. You give him a praise offering this morning. Wow. I pray now, Lord, that you would go before us. Lord, that you would guide us. Lord, that we could circle the promise in Isaiah that says that when we are met with the decision to go right or left, we will hear the Lord behind us telling us which way to go. So, Lord, help us. Meet with us. Protect us, Lord. Again, I'm reminded of your word in John 17 and your desperation in the garden. You said, Lord, do not take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one. Lord, we desire protection. And Lord, help us to see where you are calling us to go all out. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are dismissed.